Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
One of the greatest joys that we have is the fellowship that we enjoy with other Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's a joy to be able to be a part of each other's lives. And as we walk in the light, as we try to live our lives faithfully before God, there's a common bond that holds us together because of that faithfulness. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And if you've been a child of God for very long, you understand the truthfulness of that statement. It's one of the happiest things to contemplate, fellowship with each other. But there's another side to that coin. Probably one of the saddest aspects of life, one of the great heartaches of life, is to see a Christian with whom we once had this close fellowship, to see someone decide to sever that, to go back to the world, to leave the fellowship of his father's house, to leave his family, and turn aside to other things. The parable of the prodigal son has been called by some the pearl of the parables. And in it, Jesus talks about a young man who left the fellowship of his family. He left the comfort of his father's house and wasted his substance, wasted his material things, lived a life of extravagance and excess. And in that parable, hopefully today, we'll find some practical lessons. I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. We're actually going to be covering more material than what was read in the scripture reading, but I didn't want for someone to have to read basically that entire chapter. But we will be covering the entire parable today. And as we begin, let's notice first of all the departure. That's where we begin, the departure. Verses 11 through 13. "A man had two sons," Jesus begins, "the younger of which wanted to leave his father and leave his home. He had evidently looked out and saw some things that he wanted. So he asked his father for the portion of the inheritance that would have been his at his father's death, but he didn't want to wait until then. He wanted it now. And so, the father would ultimately give it to him." This younger son evidently had looked out and seen some things. Perhaps some pleasures that were not accessible to him at home. He saw what he thought were greener pastures. He understood that there were some things out there that he wanted to enjoy, but he couldn't enjoy them while living under the influence and control of his father. He wasn't wanting to do much more than whatever he pleased. And so knowing that he couldn't have those things in those present circumstances, he sought to change those circumstances. He evidently wasn't thinking about his father. Evidently wasn't thinking about his family or anyone else for that matter. He was at that point thinking only of himself. And any time a person begins to think of himself or herself to that degree, they're only headed for heartache and trouble. That's problem number one. You remember how James described the whole sin process? Chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. "A man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. When we begin to focus on our own desires to the exclusion of others, we're only setting ourselves up for heartache. And we have to be honest with ourselves at this point. There are some things that are out there that are pleasurable. Anyone who says there's no pleasure to be found in sin is lying to you. But what we're often not told is what we learn in this parable. Those pleasures are short-lived. They're fleeting. They're passing. They don't have any lasting substance, value, or quality. And so, the seductive charms of life away from the restrictions of home drew this young son away. And sometimes they draw us away. Jesus said that the young man journeyed to a far country. He separated himself by some distance from his father's house and his family. And when we decide on a spiritual level, when we decide that we're going to leave our spiritual home to live a life of sin, that's what we've done. We've separated ourselves from God. We spoke about that in our class this morning. Isaiah 59, first two verses. Isaiah indicted the people of his day by saying the problem is not that the Lord's arm is shortened, that it can't save. His ear's not heavy that it can't hear. In other words, the problem's not with God. You're not dealing with a God that lacks the ability to reach you. He says your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. You've erected a barrier of sin that keeps God from you. So whenever we decide to do as this young son did in the parable and leave the surroundings of our father's house and our family, that's what we do. We separate ourselves by some distance. And notice too that the father allowed the son to go. He didn't tell the son, no, you can't. He didn't tell the son that, no, I'm going to put you in a room and lock the door so you can't get away. The father allowed the son to go. And God does that with us too. God has never forced anyone to be obedient to Him. That's not what He's after. If we decide that we want to live a life of sin and forsake our Christian family and forsake our Heavenly Father and go out and live a life of sin, God's not going to stop us from doing that. He will allow us to go. If we want to forsake our friends, we can. If we want to forsake our family, we can. If we want to forsake the Lord, we can. He's not pleased with it. But He's not going to stop us. And so the son looks out, sees what he wants, and goes after it. And at the outset, evidently enjoyed himself. He had his inheritance money and seemed to have enjoyed the freedom from the restraints of his father's house, was able to do whatever he wanted. His life is described in the text as riotous, King James Version. A word that means extravagant. Unrestrained is the idea. Basically, the picture is, if he wanted it, he got it. Whatever it was he wanted for himself, nothing was held back. He spent his inheritance without any thought of the consequences, evidently. Never looked ahead at what that kind of living might do to him. Never thought about the backlash. And the text says he wasted his substance. That word wasted literally means to scatter in various directions. It's as if he took the inheritance money that he got from his father and just picked it up in his hands and threw it away. He poured it down the drain, which is what that kind of living is. You know, that's what we do with our lives. When we decide we're going to live our lives away from the restrictions of our Heavenly Father, that's what we're doing with our lives. We're pouring our lives down the drain. But that's what the Son did. That's the departure. Now let's look, number two, at the results. The results. Verses 14 through 16. The text doesn't say how long he lived recklessly, but eventually the money ran out. He didn't have an inexhaustible supply of funds. And so as he was casting it in this direction and that direction, ultimately it ran out. He wasted what he'd been given, and then on top of that was faced with a famine in the country to which he had fled. He'd spent his time chasing the pleasures of the world, and now came the time to pay for it. He had sown his wild oats, and now it was time for the harvest. And he was reaping exactly what he had sown, as Galatians chapter 6 tells us we will. He'd wasted so much that he couldn't even satisfy his basic needs for food and shelter, much less live in the excess that he had evidently become accustomed to. And those that have gone back into the world and separated themselves from God and from their spiritual family will eventually, if they don't totally sear their conscience in the process, will eventually find themselves in the same condition the young boy did in the parable, in want. They'll find themselves in need. And in need of those things especially that give them spiritual well-being. People that go out into the world and leave the comfort of home will find that they don't have any more peace, not genuine peace. They'll find that they really don't have joy. Oh, they'll find pockets of levity along the way, but not joy. They'll find they don't have contentment. All of those things that make life truly a joy to live are not found out there. And just like the son in the parable, when the fleeting pleasures of doing as I please are gone, all that's left is a very rude awakening. And at that point, notice this, at that point, he found himself in want. Didn't have anything left. He'd wasted all of his substance. There he was, faced with a famine now in the country, had no way to care for himself. Is he going to get up now and go back home where he belongs? Not yet. He joins himself. Literally, you know what that text says? Glued himself to another. He became a parasite in the life of another man who was kind enough to give him a job. He glued himself to this man, forced himself upon another is the idea. Became totally dependent on someone else for his life. Was given a job. Feeding pigs. My daddy grew up doing that, and he always called it slopping the hogs. Doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Especially detestable would that job be for a Hebrew. And this man's ambition was so low at that point that his basic desire was just to, if he could, feed himself with some of the stuff that the pigs were eating. Think about where he had been. He had been living the good life, at least what he thought was the good life. And now there he is in a pig pen with not much more desire than to eat some of their food. Let's make a spiritual application for a moment. With no disrespect at all intended, there's not a more pitiful, ugly sight than to see a child of God who had it all spiritually. Had the love of a Christian family, the love of a Heavenly Father, the fellowship of brethren, to then find himself out in some spiritual pig pen, destitute of all those spiritual blessings that he once enjoyed. Not a more ugly sight in all the world. Those are the results. The Son had nothing, needed everything. But the text says no one gave to him. He was without a friend. I would imagine if this parable were to have given us more of the details, that if a man is living a life of extravagance and is living a life that basically says, hey, if I want it, I'm going to get it, and is casting money off in every direction, you think he could find some friends? If things were like they are today then, I imagine he had plenty of them. Somebody wants to cast away money, they can cast it my direction, is generally the attitude that exists. I imagine he had a lot of friends. What happened when the money ran out? No man gave to him. He was forsaken by the very life that lured him away. That's what happens with sin. Now let's turn to repentance. Be thankful for verse 17. The text says, he came to himself. He woke up. He wised up. He came to himself. Finally, his eyes were opened to the utter foolishness of his behavior. Humiliated because he had abandoned a happy, peaceful life with his family for a life of wickedness and sin, he then began to appreciate what he left behind. And sometimes we fail to appreciate what we have until we don't have it anymore. And we've got to guard against that. We need to be able to appreciate what we have before we lose it. Sometimes people don't appreciate friends until they don't have any anymore. Sometimes they don't appreciate their family until they don't have that anymore. And sometimes we don't appreciate the Lord until we separate ourselves from Him and come to see what life is really like without Him. He came to himself. This man had at his disposal the love of a father, a family, all of his needs met, but he cashed it in for a few fleeting moments of folly. And it's always foolish to do that. It's always foolish to leave the house of our Father and waste our lives in riotous living. But sometimes, when somebody gets it in his head that he wants to leave his Lord and leave his Christian family, sometimes no amount of exhortation is going to change that. It's often the case that a man will not wake up until he hits rock bottom, like this son did, forsaken by the life that lured him away. Finally finding himself in some pig pen, destitute of all of those things that were once his. Hopefully before then, but at least at that point, he'll say to himself, what am I doing here? I'm going back to my Father's house. The son said, the servants in my Father's house eat better than this every day. I'm going back and confess my sin and beg for forgiveness. And so the wasteful son at last repents. His attitude about his way of life changes. He determines to return to the Father that he had forsaken. You know, godly sorrow works repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. That's what you've got here. And this is obviously the commendable attitude. The son did not, after he recognized where he was, he didn't try to blame somebody else. He didn't try to shift responsibility. He recognized that the problem was his and that he would have to be the one to correct it if it would be corrected at all. So he changed his attitude. And then that resulted in his actions being changed. Let's not forget this point. This is important too. Because there are some people that will recognize that they need to repent, need to straighten out their lives, but they never do. You can talk to some people and they can admit to you that, yes, I'm unfaithful. Yes, I've forsaken the Lord. I've gone off into sin and I understand that. And I know I need to repent. I know I need to come back. I know I need to make things right with God. But some of them will stay right there in the pig pen. This young man was not that way. He was determined to go home. You know, it's one thing to be able to recognize when we've got sin in our lives. It's important for us to be able to do that. But folks, there's no honor in accepting the fact that we've sinned and then do nothing about it. The son was going home. And as he drew near to his father's house, while he was still far away, his father saw him coming. Wonder how often that father must have wondered where his departed son was. Some have asked in relation to this parable, why didn't the father go out and get him? Well, the text doesn't specifically say, but I would venture this. What good would it have done for the father to go out there and twist the son's arm and force him to come back home? That wouldn't accomplish anything. It didn't imply that there was a lack of concern on the part of the father, nor does it imply lack of concern on God's part, as we try to make the analogy. God is not going to force us to be obedient. The son ran away. If things were going to be resolved, the son was going to have to come back. He was going to have to take the initiative. He chose to leave. If he was going to come back, it would have to be his choice to do so. The father's love is clearly shown as the son approaches. While he was still far away, the father ran to him. Showed his compassion. He ran out to meet the one that had grieved him so much with his departure. The father was willing to welcome the son home. But the son was going to have to make the decision himself. You see, we can't force wayward Christians to come back. We can't go out and twist their arms and say, look, I'm bringing you back whether you like it or not. That's not the way the system works. That's not what God wants. But this is true. Wayward Christians should never doubt whether or not God would receive them if they came back. That's what the parable teaches. If you're a child of God that's departed from the comforts of your spiritual home, you make no mistake about it. God wants you home. He wants you to get up out of that pig pen and come back so He can welcome you like the Father welcomed the Son in the parable. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 7. So just as the young man planned to do, he went back, confessed his sin to his father, expressed his feelings of utter unworthiness, not even worthy to be called his son. But he was welcomed home. That's point number four. The welcome. The welcome. Verses 22 through 24. At the son's return, the father dressed him in fine clothing, replacing that which had been worn and stained, no doubt, in the pig pen. Commanded that the fatted calf be slain and eaten in celebration of this great homecoming. See, in the father's eyes, the son had been dead, lost, but now alive and found. Any time a Christian who has removed himself from the fellowship of the Father and the church, when someone in that condition comes back in genuine repentance, it's a time for rejoicing. It's a time for happiness. Because the dead has come back. The lost has been found. And that's the purpose of these parables, all three of them in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and this lost boy. Designed, first of all, to teach that there is rejoicing in heaven when sinners repent. This parable adds another point to that, which is our fifth point, resentment. You see, the happiness of this reunion is darkened now by the pitiful, shameful attitude of the older brother. And let's not miss the point with this parable. Let's not be like the little boy in Bible class that seemed to have missed the point here when the teacher said, well, who was saddened when the prodigal son returned? And the little boy said, probably the fatted calf. Well, I don't really think that's what the Lord was getting at here. He's really focusing on the elder brother and his shameful attitude. This brother had been working in the field and had returned to the house to hear the music and celebration, called one of the servants over to explain the situation. And the servant did, told him that his brother had returned, but instead of being happy about that, this brother was angry. He wouldn't even go in the house. You might think, well, what's he thinking? What would go through a brother's mind in a situation like that that would make him angry and not happy? Well, we're told, verses 29 and 30. This brother didn't like the idea that a man who had wasted his inheritance on excessive worldly pleasures was now the recipient of such expression of love from the Father. He didn't like that. He said, look, I haven't gone out and wasted my inheritance. You've never even given me a young goat in order to make merriment with my friends. And now, notice this. This son of yours, he didn't even call him his own brother. This son of yours has wasted his inheritance, and now you kill a fatted calf for him. He wanted to know what the problem was. What's up with that is the question. Faithful Christians should always guard against this attitude. I have wondered sometimes if we lose restored Christians back to the world on occasion, because their own brethren don't have a warm reception awaiting them when they come back. And I've wondered how many unfaithful children of God never come back at all because they've got good reason to believe that they won't be welcomed back by their brethren. Matter of fact, I've known situations where that was exactly the case. To borrow the words of James, these things ought not to be so. Now, there's no doubt Christians can get their lives in all kinds of messes. If the world's allowed to run its course and worldly attitudes run their course, it can ruin lives, it can ruin families, it can ruin churches. Everybody understands that. But if God forgives the wayward Christian when that Christian repents and comes home, shouldn't we do the same thing? Wasn't that Jesus' instruction, Luke 17? If your brother sins against you seven times in the day, and seven times in the day comes to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. Remember what the disciples' next words were? Lord, increase our faith. I guess so. That's hard to do. But it must be done. And we should want to do it. We ought to be part of the celebration as well. The Father said, verse 32, it is meet, M-E-E-T, it is necessary that we be happy at His return. And the same is true when Christians return today, if they've been unfaithful and they come home. It is necessary that we be happy at their return. May we never be guilty of the elder brother attitude. We may have brothers or sisters in this assembly today that have decided to leave their father, to leave their home for lives of worldly pleasure. It may be the case that you've tried that life and you found yourself in the same place the son in the parable found himself, off in some pig pen, having lost your self-respect and your rightful place in your father's house. My admonition to you today is that you will come to your senses That you will come to yourself and realize you don't belong in a pig pen. You belong in your Father's house with your brethren. Don't stay there. There's no reason to stay there. Come back to a Father who's ready to welcome you home. And come back to a family that's ready to welcome you home. If you're not yet a part of this family, God's made it possible for you, just like the rest of us, to be adopted into it. Galatians 4. You do that by submitting yourself to His will. Repenting of your sins based on your faith in Christ as God's Son. Being willing to confess with your mouth your faith, Romans 10. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you'll do those things, the Lord will add you to this family of people that will love you, that will help you, and that if you do stray, will welcome you as you come back.